The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. Well, we are continuing in our Eastertide sermon series this morning. Questions Christians Must Answer is the title of the sermon series. Questions Christians Must Answer. And we have explored some doozy questions over the past few weeks, haven't we? Such as, is there more than one way to God? And do we discover the truth or do we create it for ourselves? And then last week, Father Matt preached so mercifully and powerfully on, if God is all good and he's all powerful, then why is there evil and pain in the world? And unsurprisingly, we have another doozy of a question this week, y'all. You ready for this one? Isn't Christianity just a tool of oppression? Isn't Christianity just a tool of oppression? Has anybody ever told you that? Has anybody come to you and said, well, you know, look at all the horrible things that Christians have done, people have done in the name of Christ over the centuries and over the last 2,000 years? And friends, unfortunately and sadly, some Christians certainly have oppressed others in big ways and in small ways over our long history. They have. In the big ways, think the Crusades. Or think of the Spanish Inquisition or institutional slavery, both in the United States and around the world. But I know this also, for some of us, this is a much more personal question than some big institutional oppression that happened years or decades or centuries ago. This oppressiveness in the name of Christ, it feels really personal to a lot of us. For some, you were personally wounded or judged or abused or oppressed by someone who claimed to be a Christian or who claimed to be acting in the name of Christ. I think about spiritual abuse, spiritual control and abuse by clergy who wanted to control you, or sexual abuse by deranged and disordered clergy. And I think also to so many of my friends, honestly, I've got a lot of people who I love dearly who are in this situation. They came into the church, they came to faith in Christ because someone came and told them all the wonderful things that Jesus did for them to take away their sin and reconcile them back to God. And they said, yes, I want that. It's free. And they said, yes, it's free. It's yours. Here, take it. And they took it. But then as they got more involved in church, they took out a long list of rules that they then subsequently had to follow in order to stay in God's good graces. It's kind of a bait and switch that Christians do a lot of times. Here's a free gift. Now I'm going to take that free gift away. I'm going to give it to you with my right hand. I'm going to take it away with my left hand. By forcing you to follow all this long list of law that no one can ever follow anyway. And my friends looked at that long list and they said, and a lot of times it took them years to come to this point and said, I can't do that. And they walked away feeling very oppressed and feeling either really, really angry or really, really sad. that they had been sold a bill of goods by the church. So we can say this with confidence, friends. Christians who oppress others are not living the way the founder of our religion told us to live. Okay? So whether it's on a large scale or a small personal scale, some people have indeed done some horrible things in the name of Christ over the past 2,000 years. And it's not okay. We shouldn't deny it. And I'll say this, if that's happened to you, if someone in the name of Christ has tried to oppress you or abuse you or judge you, I'm so sorry that happened to you. I'm so sorry that happened to you. And I want you to know one other thing too. Jesus isn't like that. Jesus isn't like that. Friends, the operating principle, as it were, for Christians, what it's supposed to be, does not lead us to become oppressors. It leads us to being agents of self-giving love. That's the way it's supposed to be. When Christians actually live the way Jesus told us is best, when we're living out the ethic that the founder of our faith, our merciful Savior Jesus, laid down, what we do isn't oppressive to those around us. Quite the opposite. When we're living the way Jesus told us to live, people are liberated, not oppressed. So what is a Christian ethic? Our ethic is not oppression or power or control or to exert our will on others at their expense. No, that is not our ethic. It's really simple, y'all. You know what our ethic is? It's love. A Christian ethic is an ethic of love. Now, that word gets thrown around a lot. It can mean a whole lot of things, can it? Okay. When we say the Christian ethic of love, our Christian ethic is love, what I'm not saying is you have to agree with everyone around you. Or you have to vote like everyone around you. Or you have to sin like everyone around you. Doesn't even mean you have to like everyone around you. Okay? Doesn't mean you have to agree with everyone around you. Certainly doesn't mean you have to have some romantic attachment or feelings to everyone around you. What it means is this, and this is important, so catch this. What Christian love is giving of the self for the good of your neighbor without the expectation of anything in return. Okay? I'm going to say that one more time. Giving of yourself for the good of your neighbor without the expectation of anything in return. That is the essence of a Christian ethic. And it's that way because Jesus said it was that way. And friends, this ethic of love has been playing itself out. Yes, at the same time as some have been oppressing others in the name of Christ, at the same time over the last 2,000 years, a lot of Christians have been loving people in the name of Christ. Beautifully. In big ways and in small ways, personal ways, over the last 2,000 years. Okay, think the early Christians in the Roman Empire. Who believed Jesus when he said that the sick, the poor, and those without power are not subhuman. Because that was a Roman ethic, was if you were sick, poor, or without power, you were subhuman. And someone who was well, rich, or had power, they could do whatever they wanted to you. Abuse you, take from you, because you were seen as subhuman if you were sick, poor, or without power. And Jesus comes along and says, no, the sick, the poor, and those without power, they're your fellow image bearers of God who are meant to be loved, not oppressed. So, and the early Christians, then they did so many beautiful, loving things for and to the people around them. One example is this. You know, the Romans, they wanted, it was a patriarchal society. They wanted boys. They wanted to have baby boys, not baby girls. It's the way it was. And a lot of times, if a family had a baby girl, and they wanted a boy, and they would take that baby girl, that infant, newborn baby girl, and just abandon her out in the woods, and then try to have another a baby boy the next time, okay? And let the elements do whatever they would to that infant child. You know what the early Christians did? They went and gathered up those infant baby girls and raised them as their own daughters. A Christian ethic of love for the neighbor. The neighbor in that case happened to be an infant baby girl. Okay? And listen to what the Roman Emperor Julian, supposedly said this. He said, Christianity has been specifically advanced in the empire through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care for the burial of the dead. It is a scandal that there is not a single one of their own who is a beggar, and that they care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. While those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them. Friends, they loved their neighbors, and people noticed how well they were loving their neighbors. Think also of the love, the Christian ethic of love that has been displayed and brought about in the world. The founding of orphanages and hospitals and shelters and schools and institutions and universities in the name of Christ for the good of societies. A Christian ethic of love. Think of the founding of Alcoholics Anonymous and other recovery programs. A Christian ethic of love. Think of the emancipation movement founded in England that spread all over the world, a Christian ethic of love. Now let's take it more personally. Think of the fellow parishioner who brought a Little Caesar's pizza and a six-pack of Coke over to your house to sit down to listen to you when you needed to talk. A Christian ethic of love. Think of your fellow parishioner who visited and prayed with you when you were weak in the hospital. A Christian ethic of love. Think of all the ones who slow down enough to see your neighbor in need and move in on them and serve them at their point of need. A Christian ethic of love. Think of caring for your children, changing diapers, feeding a small child, and helping each other care for our children as well. A Christian ethic of love. Those of you who have taken in a foster child or adopted an orphan, a Christian ethic of love has been going on for 2,000 years, friends. But it's not easy to live this way, is it? Giving of ourselves for the sake of others without the expectation of anything in return is not an easy thing to do a lot of the times. Sometimes it comes spontaneously and quite naturally. It's a beautiful thing. Sometimes it's really, really hard. It's especially difficult to love the difficult people in our lives, isn't it? It's especially difficult to love our enemies, as Jesus also told us we should do. It's not easy. What is it that empowers Christians to live out the Christian ethic of love? What is it? Or do we find some sort of inner strength inside ourselves to do it? No, I've tried that, and that didn't go very well. Doesn't go for very long, at least. Are we attempting to earn something from God when we love our neighbors? Are we attempting to earn our way into forgiveness and reconciliation with them through loving our neighbors? No, y'all, that's transactional. That's bargaining with God. And God stopped the transaction business a long time ago. No, that's not how it happens. First, John tells us in his first epistle, actually, it's really, really simple. Turn to the First John passage in your bulletin, if you would, please. Not the gospel passage, which is also from John. This is his epistle. First John. How can we live this Christian ethic of love? Look at verse 19. It's really simple. We love because he first loved us. Now I can just end the sermon right there, y'all. I got a few more things to say. Bear with me. Y'all, we love because he first loved us. That's it. That is it. We love our neighbors. We live a Christian ethic of love because even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, even when we were God's enemies, he loved us. Which is to say, God gave of himself for our good without the expectation of anything in return. That's how God loved and loves and will love us. How did he display that? How does God love us? Look at verse 9 in the First John passage. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his son, his one and only son, into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Listen, y'all, even though we were his enemies, dead in our trespasses and sins, God couldn't stop loving us, his dead, rebellious children. And he moved heaven and earth to be close to us. God the Son humbled himself. He took on flesh, moved into your neighborhood, and did for you and me what we could not do for ourselves. Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law of God for you through his perfectly lived life, and he imputes his divine righteousness into your account. Then he took your sin away by becoming your perfect sacrificial lamb. He bled and died in your place, the shameful death on a Roman execution device that we deserve to die, in order to offer you forgiveness and set you free from the power of sin, death, and the devil. He took your sin and he gave you his righteousness. Pretty good deal, isn't it? He took your sin and he gave you his righteousness so that you can stand before God now in love. And it's all a free gift and it's all for you. And he did it all because he loves you. That's just the way it is. Now, Matt, is that it? Is that all he did?
There's more.
There's more. Tell them what they've won, Father Matt. Y'all, no. There's even more, y'all.
Thank you, Johnny O.
There's even more. He didn't stay dead. Yes, he did shed his blood. He didn't stay dead. He rose again 3 days later after he died, defeating death for you and giving you eternal life in his kingdom. And then he ascended into heaven where he sits at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for you and pleading your pardon with his blood. God did all of that for you because he loves you now. He loves you now as you are and not as you should be, because none of us are as we should be. God loved you first, and he loves you perfectly. Perfect divine love has come upon you, and I'm sorry, there's nothing you can do about it. God has waged peace on you, not violence, not fear, not oppression. He has waged peace on you, and his perfect love for you cast out all fear, and it sets you free. Now, John said that in this passage, perfect love casts out all fear, right? Now, that's true. The inverse has to also be true, right? Perfect fear casts out all love, too, doesn't it? Perfect fear casts out all love. Y'all, every act of human violence and oppression that this world has ever seen and that this world ever will see is all rooted in fear. I'm going to say that again. Every act of human violence and oppression that has happened in this world and that will happen in this world, it's all rooted in fear. Fear which leads to anger and judgment and then violence and oppression. Okay? But friends, listen. Perfect love casts fear out. Perfect divine love, his name is Jesus, by the way, has sought you out and set you free from fear. So, how does a person become a loving person? How does a Christian live out a Christian ethic of love? Well, listen to what the great blessed Thomas Merton said. He said this: how does an apple ripen? It just sits in the sun. How does an apple ripen? It just sits in the sun. How does a Christian become a loving person? She learns to sit in the loving gaze of her Father and Savior and friend. He learns to come to terms with the fact that Jesus loves him as he is and not as he should be. She comes to terms with the fact that God loves her in the depths of her being and not just in her doing. He comes to terms with the fact that Jesus loves him even in the dirtiest places of his life. And it's there that Jesus does his redeeming, restoring, forgiving, cleansing work in us. So friends, here's the truth. There is nothing left for you to do to get God to love you. He already does. And again, I'm sorry, there's nothing you can do about it. You don't have to clean yourself up for him. He's taken care of that already. God loves you simply because he has decided to love you. God has made a decision about you, and that decision is to love you, to give of himself for your good without the expectation of anything in return. He loves you, he forgives you, washes you, and calls you his own. Now, what does that make you want to do? Does that make you want to be a person of violence and oppression? I bet it doesn't. I bet it doesn't. I bet it makes you want to trust your merciful Savior and go out and love your neighbor. I bet that's what it makes you want to do. So friend, as Jesus says in today's gospel passage, abide in his love for you. That's the answer, y'all. Abide in his love. Abide in his love. Sit there and soak in it today. Because you're going to need it this week, by the way. But sit there and soak in it today. Abide in his love. If you need help abiding in his love, some practical steps for that means, call one of your clergy or call our spiritual directors, Julie or Cheryl. We'd love to sit down with you and help you learn what it means to abide in the love of God. Abide in his love. Friends, come to this altar rail and receive perfect divine love in your hand today and ingest it into your body. Abide in his love and watch God make a loving person out of you. It's what he does. Abide in his love and watch him make a loving person out of you. He won't make you an oppressor. He'll make a lover out of you. Amen.